But our message from today is in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 9 through 20. Reading from the New Living Version of the Bible, it reads as follows. Don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshippers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers, none of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. Verse 11 says, there was a time when some of you were just like that, but now your sins have been washed away and you have been set apart for God. You have been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God have done for you. Verse 12 says, you may say, I am allowed to do anything. But I replied, not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. This is true, although someday God will do away with both of them. But our bodies were not made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise our bodies from the dead by his marvelous power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which belongs to Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you know that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say, the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, I want us to understand the nature of sin. We have covered this topic before, but repetition is the best way to retain information. Let us look once again at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, previously to the beginning of this story, God has instructed Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The story begins in Genesis 3, 1 through 3, and reads as follows. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now our adversary, Satan, is questioning the woman's knowledge of God's word. From the woman's responses in the second and third verses, we come to the conclusion that the woman did in fact know the word of God. She knew both the content of the word and the consequences of disobeying the word. The content of the word instructed her not to eat of the tree, and the word instructed her that the consequences of eating from the tree would be death. Let us go further. Genesis 3, 4, and 5 says this. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The serpent then gives the woman an alternate opinion about the consequences of eating from the tree. The serpent disputes God's words that death will be the result of eating, and tells the woman that disobeying God will increase her intellectual capacity and improve her decision-making skills. Let us move to the conclusion in Genesis 3 and 6, which says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Now the woman considered Satan's argument, developed in her own mind three reasons to ignore the constraints of God, and then proceeded to do so. Her disobedience was not an accident, but a considered, intentional act. In other words, she did it on purpose. The single most important concept that we can glean from this verse of Scripture is that Satan does not use force to bring sin into the world, but simply uses arguments against the constraints of the Word of God. We sin when we agree with Satan, and we avoid sin when we agree with God. Sin doesn't just happen. We consider sinful actions before we do them, and we only sin when we think that sin will bring us a benefit. The problem with our perception is that our perspective is a short-term one, and the benefit that we derive from sin does not outweigh the intended, unintended negative consequences of our sin. We should always have second thoughts when we consider disobeying the Word of God, because regardless of how well we can develop an argument to justify our disobedience, we should be aware that we do not have the perception to understand all of the negative consequences that our sin may bring upon us. Now, in our day, one of the most important constraints of the godly life has to do with sexual morality. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that sexual sin is a special type of sin, somehow different than all other types of sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." The New Living Version renders the verse like this: "Run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body." Now, did you have a question that you wanted to ask? You can ask. That was the wrong question. Do you want this whole thing printed out? Okay. Very good. I hope that you are familiar. Just a minute. I hope that you are familiar with God's rules of sexuality. Just in case you are not, let me reiterate it to you. Hebrews 13 and 4 says this: "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Now, sexual activity is designed to be part of a marital relationship. If you are not legally married to the person with whom you are planning to have sexual relations, the Bible makes it clear that you are not supposed to have sexual relations with him or her. The idea of Hebrews 13 and 4 is that those who are guilty of sexual sin will have to undergo judgment and punishment by God. Now, teens and unmarried adults today are faced with a secular society that prizes promiscuity. We as a society have decided that it is either impossible or unnecessary to try to persuade young people, or any unmarried people for that matter, to remain sexually pure until marriage. And so we encourage young people to use condoms when having sex to avoid pregnancy. Although God tells us not to have sex out of wedlock, we have decided, as did the woman in the garden, that God's arguments are not as good as the arguments of the adversary. Now, Paul makes it clear in this passage that God considers sexual sin a special sin, a sin different from all other sin, a sin against your very being, that is, your body and the body of Christ. Some of the Christians of Paul's day believed that sexual sin was not a problem for Christians because they believed that God only cares about how you live spiritually, whatever that means. Paul makes it clear that God is interested in how you live your physical life as well as your thought life, which is what I suppose it means to live spiritually. Now, God's plan for your life is for you to be fruitfully married. This does not just mean that you will have children, but that your family structure will grow and prosper. A fruitful marriage allows us to be positively involved in the lives of our children and grandchildren, and maybe even our great-grandchildren, and to train a family that will make a mark on the society where we live. In Israel, the elders at the gate, those men who were decision makers in the town, were all family men. Having longevity in marriage and well-trained children was a prerequisite for being considered an elder, that is, a man worthy of leadership. Now, longevity and fruitfulness in marriage is generally not possible for those who are sexually promiscuous. The promiscuous find themselves under the judgment of God in much the same way that Adam and Eve found themselves under the judgment of God. Now, Adam and Eve did live a long time and have children, but they did not live as God intended for them to live in the garden. Understand how much better their life would have been if they had obeyed God and stayed in Eden. Now, I'm the co-host of a public access television program that comes on every other Tuesday at 8 p.m. on Lansing Cable Channel 16. Recently, we've been discussing the organization of state government known as the Friend of the Court, which supervises child support payments. In our discussion, I mentioned to my co-host that it would be easy for we men not to be involved with the Friend of the Court if we would follow the rules that God described in this passage of Scripture and in the Scriptures that deal with marriage. First of all, we should not have sexual relations with people to whom we are not married. And secondly, we should not divorce our wives or desert our families. I then put my co-host on the spot. I asked him whether or not he agreed with the idea that people ought not to have sexual relations outside of marriage. He began to hem and haw, and finally, he said that he understood that I had to take the position that sexual relations outside of wedlock is wrong because I'm a preacher, but that he, as a layman, couldn't answer the question. Well, I tried to soften the question without detracting from the point of the question, but he adamantly held on to his position that the question of the correctness of sex out of wedlock was not one that a layperson could answer. Now, I would ask you today, based upon your personal opinion, is there any possible scenario in which having sexual relations out of wedlock would be considered a good thing in your mind? Now, while it is true that we are not saved by the good works that we do for God, it is nonetheless important that we do them. We don't do good works to be saved, but we do good works because we are saved. James makes that clear in James 2:14-24, that we need works not to save ourselves, but to validate our faith to ourselves. The thought is the father of the action. We show how we love God by controlling both our thought life and our physical life. In James chapter 2:14-24, the Bible says, "Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying that you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see a brother or sister who needs food or clothing, and you say, 'Well, goodbye and God bless you, stay warm and eat well.' But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, it isn't enough just to have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. I say, I can't see your faith if you don't have good deeds, but I will show you my faith through my good deeds. Do you still think it's enough just to believe that there is one God? Well, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. Fool, when will you ever learn that faith that does not result in good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was declared right with God because of what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, he was trusting God so much that he was willing to do whatever God told him to do. His faith was made complete by what he did, by his actions. And so it happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, so God declared him to be righteous. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are made right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Now, the crux of the matter of faith is in verse 22, in which James says, you see, Abraham was trusting God so much that he was willing to do whatever God told him to do. If you have faith in God as the divine supreme being and in his son Jesus Christ as the savior of the world, you should obey the dictates and the doctrines of the Lord because you trust that his decrees are the best thing. I was recently counseling a couple that wanted to get married. The man confessed to me that he had divorced his wife without grounds, although without reason. The only ground for divorce, according to the scripture, is adultery, but there are many reasons why a man might want to divorce a woman and that a woman might want to divorce a man. Since this individual did not have grounds for divorce and his wife had not remarried, I sorrowfully had to tell him that I could not perform his marriage ceremony, and I thought that he should reconsider and reconcile with his wife rather than getting married to someone other than his wife. I told him that is not reasonable to claim to be a Christian if you do not at least intend to obey the Lord. We all sin sometimes, but we should plan to do the right thing and repent if we do not. In this case, not only did the man not want to do the right thing, he wanted a young woman to participate in wrongdoing with him. He wanted me to pray with him in wrongdoing, and he wanted God to bless his wrongdoing. The first step in repentance is that we have to agree with God as to the nature of sin. If God says that something is a sin, we need to agree with him. We can discuss it, rationalize it, search the scriptures to find out all the things God says about it. But in the end, after all is said and done, we need to agree with God, if for no other reason than he is the one that makes the rules. When I was working, someone had a sign in the office which said the rules. Number one, the boss is always right. Number two, if the boss is wrong, see rule number one. God is always right. If you think he is wrong, you are mistaken. Sex outside of wedlock is a sin. Young people, contrary to popular opinion, you should live sexually pure lives until marriage. God will bless you for it in a way that all the fun in the world cannot match. It is also very important that we grow up in the knowledge of God. I am going over these scriptures so that we will both know what our responsibility is and how to carry out these responsibilities. We are to make a decision for the Lord and stay away from activities that draw us away from God. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for your word, and we thank you for the clarity of it and your ability to communicate with us and help us to understand what you would have us to do. We ask you, Lord, that you would let your spirit intercede in our hearts, that we might live our lives in the way that you would have us to live them. And when we come face to face with the discussion with the adversary, when we look upon the things that the adversary has to say and have to decide between your way and his way, give us the strength and the intestinal fortitude to buck the trend of the crowd and to decide to be on the Lord's side rather than on the world's side or the devil's side. Help us, Lord, for it's a difficult struggle in some cases because many are against you and many in influential positions have bad things to say about your word, but help us to stay focused and to remember that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Help us to remember the gift that you have given us and to walk worthy of the calling in which we have been called. Now, Lord, we pray traveling mercies on those that are in the house today. Help us, Lord, to have a good time on the road as we go to the various places that we have to go, and keep us safe in all the places where we go. Bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.